today. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Let's worship him today. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's worthy. He's worthy today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We worship the Lord. With all my heart. Give him my all. And not just a part. Yes. I want to lift up my head. To the King.
Are y'all crazy for singing that? Did you really think about what you were singing? Because as I was going through that, and every time we got to that line, give him my all, not just a part. Give him my all. And I thought of something. I'm sure he hasn't asked for my all yet, but he's getting there, and it seems like sometimes he's come pretty close. He's asked me for some things I hadn't been willing to surrender before, and that's hard. And then it says to praise him in everything. I don't know about you guys, but there's some things I didn't feel like praising him for. I didn't feel like praising him for that. He gave me some things I didn't want. And he took some things I didn't want him to take. And I was supposed to praise him for that. But I'm so thankful, as that song was singing, that first song said, talked about his mercies. Now I can't remember how the line goes. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, Brother Daniels. New mercies. And I was just doing my Bible reading this morning and was reading, I think it's Psalm 130-something, 136 maybe. Every other phrase, it just repeated over and over. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And I thought of that little, y'all kids will know which movie I'm talking about. This movie, this little squirrel, this dog, and it, you know, he's going along talking, and then all of a sudden, squirrel, you know, and then he goes along talking again, squirrel, you know, he'll be in the middle of some serious thing, squirrel. And I thought of that when I was reading that poem. Now, that I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but it was like that psalm, it was like he's saying something, and then he just had to stop. His mercy endureth forever. And then he says something else. But his mercy endureth forever. It's just like he's distracted. You know, it's all he can't get his mind away from that. His mercy endureth forever. And I thought, oh, God, that's the kind of mercy I need. That's the kind I need. I need enduring, everlasting mercy. I need that. And I will get that. He will have that if we will keep striving to give our all, to praise in everything. If we'll just keep striving and keep yielding it to him. So many times he's taken things and he just gives back. Or he gives something else back that's so much better than what he took. I'm so thankful. I'm just so thankful for his mercy, that endures forever for his love and to be a part of his people.
Forever, ever, the endurance, because look at all the times that I've fallen. Look at all the times I've made mistakes. Look at all the times I've done wrong, yet his mercy endures forever. That's the thing that sticks out to me. Forever. You know, Mr. Smith was talking this morning about the children that have been in this walk, the adults that have been in this walk, the ones that we prayed for and fasted for. You went out and said, look, come out of the secret of what it didn't come for. And how that he knows that God has turned his back, that out there walking in a path that does not please him. But his mercy endures forever. And that's what Smith was, when he was talking this morning about the son of the kidney. Forever is what does help us to in what's impressed upon my spirit is forever. You know, Brother Tucker talked one time, and I remember, I'll never, ever forget this message, you know, when he talked about how long is long, how short is short, how big is big, and you think about these things, you know, and about the bondage of freedom and the freedom of bondage and explain the difference. You know, it sounds like you're just turning words to them, but when you get into it and you think about, you know, we feel, a lot of people think we're just free and free Pentecost, you know, but we have, we're bound to the word of God, to the ministry, to his spirit, and these things keep us in check. But we have such freedom, like what a secret, what a secret, such freedom in the Lord, such freedom to receive if we'll accept that. And Brother Smith was talking this morning about the ball games, and I was telling my husband, I was telling Sinead, she wasn't paying me any attention, but I was telling her anyway, I told my husband about the money, and Brother Smith was saying about the fans and the momentum, and I thought about when they were singing this song, Brother Smith, when you stood up, you said it, just raise it, lift that. What about us? I'm a fan for Christ. I'm a fan for God. I thought, you know, all those people giving, Brother Smith, you was talking about that momentum that they get behind their team. I want to be one that gives me, let us celebrate a kid and let us seek it, but
I was a little boy. I got, I guess I was around 13, 14. I got baptized. And tonight I'm going to get baptized again. And I'm kind of new to this church and I'm real excited. But I just wanted to say that when I was little, I used to ask a lot of questions and in church. And when I was out of church, and my mom and dad used to say, shh, all the time, shh, all the time. And I was always asking, why can't I see God? Why can't I see Santa Claus? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Where are they? What's going on? Where are they? Well, do you see this? Look in the mirror, and do you see this little bitty spot on your top of your lip? Well, when you were born, that's what God did. He touched you right here on your lip, so you wouldn't talk anymore and you wouldn't ask those questions. And so now we want you just to be quiet and learn in Sunday school and don't ask us any more questions. We're just going to take you to Sunday school and you learn what you learn and don't ask us any more questions. You ask your Sunday school teacher, okay? That's all. Now just leave us alone. And so my parents ended up getting divorced, and so I didn't have anybody to ask any questions except my Sunday school teacher. Well, he brought me up pretty good, and I got christened when I was baptized when I was 13 years old, and it changed my life. It changed my life. And it really changed my life when I went into the service because I saw things that normal people wouldn't see. And I wanted to know why, you know, the Bible says, do not worship idols. Put God before anything else. Put God before anything else. Put Jesus before anything else. You come to Jesus before you go before God. Jesus is the Lord. And when I saw what was overseas, it really made a difference to me. And tonight, I'm going to renew my faith. And it's going to, it means so much to me to renew my faith and to be here with all these beautiful people. And the Spirit, I learned so much and see the Spirit move in so many people in this church that I feel the church is so blessed. And I feel that God looks upon everybody, not just here in church, but everywhere. And God moves in so many mysterious ways. And people need to know that God, when you walk out that door, service doesn't end. God goes with you everywhere, and God moves in mysterious ways. And keep him in your heart and in your mind, and your faith will grow every day and night and 24 hours around the clock, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God will be with you, and Jesus is the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, I appreciate the Lord today, and I feel him in this place. I mentioned in Bible study how Brother Pryor and I were talking this week by text. That's a new way of conversing nowadays, isn't it? You can just send somebody a text, and in just a few seconds, they've got it. They can be hundreds of miles away, and you can answer them and send them one right back. In fact, I don't know. It doesn't bother me that stamps has went up to 45 cents a piece because I don't send hardly any letters out to anybody anymore. I just send them a text. And or an email. Everything's going by email now. You don't even have to have a mailman pick it up. just hold your phone down, look up their name. If you got their email address, if you don't have it, well, just text them and ask them for it. They'll text you back. And then you can send them an email. They can open their email and read all their mail. I read emails every day, several times a day. And text, how do you say texts to? And you want to say text is, but it's just text, I think. It has an S on it, but you can't make a different sound hardly than you do when you just say text. One or two texts. Is there an English teacher in here? Am I telling that right? Anyway, Brother Pryor was telling me that he's heard, you know, from different young people that our life in church is so different than our regular life, our everyday life. And I responded to him that I said, yeah, it's one of the most difficult things for our Christians to do is to get their life at church, their spiritual life, in harmony with their everyday life. Because when you come to the Lord, your natural life or your everyday life is generally carnal. When you come to God, it's all carnal. And you have to learn the way of the Lord. It has to, for you to become spiritually minded, this has got to get in your mind. It's got to get in your spirit. And it's got to become a part of your nature. And only God can do that for you. That's why it's so important to be here, to come and show up. You have to be faithful. If you know, and there's exceptions and reasons you can't be, but that's always got to be your goal. Is that I've got to be there. And because, just as sure as you're not, something will happen. And too many people let things get ahead of God. And you just can't afford to do that. You know, like I said, there's exceptions, there's reasons, and that people temporarily, you know, you can have an ox in a ditch, you can have a lot of different reasons why you may have to miss church, but it needs to be in your mind, I'm working towards getting there all the time. And your faithfulness to the Lord. If God, the Lord, puts us in the place that we're in, and I certainly don't believe hardly anybody's here by accident. I do believe, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah, it says that fools don't err in this way, but it's for the wayfaring man. A wayfaring man's a man that's seeking. He's searching. And you, when he say fools don't err therein, it just means, doesn't mean that people won't come in that door back there and don't know where they are, and they'll leave not knowing where they've been, and they may not ever be back. But if you stay here, it won't be because you just, you know, just happened upon this. It'll be because God led you here. Because God dealt with you. And you can't stay unless you're hungry for the things of God. You just can't, because there's they won't mean anything to you. But if you're hungry and God sees your heart, He'll quicken His word to you. That was what Bible study was on this morning. Sometimes I like to share a Bible study with the whole class, because everybody either can't or won't come to Bible study, and there's where you miss the heart of the teaching of the Word of God in this church. I've we share more down there than we up here. We're involved in worship, songs, and the moving of the Spirit, and then of course the Word of God. But down there, we just get down to the meat of the matter. We don't have songs and worship, so we work on understanding. And the question this morning was, what is a vision or the vision? And might just give you the two scriptures we went to in Proverbs 29 and 18. I felt God enough in the Bible study downstairs that I want to stay on this, want to continue a little bit. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice in this verse that your vision is tied to keeping the law of God. You have to hear it. You have to know it. Somebody's got to give it to you. And so the Word of God is very important for you to have to get understanding. That's what a vision is. It's for you to have a vision or an understanding of what God is doing. There's a difference. You have to, you know, you'll never understand what God's doing if you don't understand that the church, the New Testament church and the end of the Jewish world, fell away and went into darkness. You might say, why did that happen? It's because God dealt with the Jewish people for 2,000 years to bring them to a place that he could reveal the fullness of God, that he could actually reap a harvest out of the Jewish people or the Jewish world, if you please, that he had been dealing with for 2,000 years. He finally was able to get a remnant of those people saved eternally. God's mercy endures forever. Sister Tally was telling us, and what she was, I don't know how many people got what she was saying, but I was talking downstairs and made this statement that your confidence, not in yourself, but your confidence in what God has done in your life, yes, means everything. And your success in overcoming depends on it. And your trust in God, your confidence in what he's done for you and your trust in him. See, I'm trusting God today more than I'm trusting the ministry, but I thank God I've got a ministry because that's where I got my vision. God gave it to me, but he did it through a ministry. Now look at Ezekiel 7:18. Let's couple that with this verse here in Proverbs 29. he's talking really here about the judgment of AD 70, that he was judging the Jews, the judgment that he would bring in the end of the Jewish world. See, that's what God does. His mercy endureth forever. That don't mean eternally, by the way. Ever and eternally don't mean the same thing. Here, I'll give you a scripture. There are several of them, but I'll just give you one that just came to my mind. A slave, a Hebrew slave under the law, could decide, you know, he could be set free at the Jubilee or in the 7 years of slavery. You know, a Gentile slave could be a slave until he died, but a Jewish slave, you could sell yourself to another Hebrew, but he couldn't own you but just for 7 years, or until the Jubilee. If it's just 1 year of the Jubilee, you wasn't worth much. Only 1 year. You know, 1/7 of what you might be worth. And you might not even be worth 1/7, because if you've ever been an employer, when you hire somebody the first year, they're just in training phase. They're not worth near as much as they are the second, third, or even the sixth or seventh year. So I would say you wouldn't get even a 1/7, you know, for your selling yourself into slavery. But if you loved your master, and of course there was a catch in it, you know, if you were single and you got married to one of his slave women, and you married her, if you asked to be set free in 7 years, you didn't get to take her with you. She remained his, and the children she had by you. So I would say that there wasn't too many Hebrews got married like that, not knowing that they was going to be. Of course, some of them, I would say this, they fell so headlong in love with some girl that they was willing to sell themselves into slavery forever. I said, I'll just stay here as long as I have you, honey. Yes, some of them loved their master. Of course, that right there could have helped them have more of a love for him, especially if he treated them good. But if they did love him, and of course there's a picture in that, you know, that, you know, when you come in here and you make the Lord, you become the Lord's slave. Oh, yes. When you come in here and you say, God, you're such a wonderful master, I want to serve you forever. Yes, and, you know, you just say, I don't want to ever be set free of this. Yes. And I'm in love with this woman, the church. And I want to be connected to it from now on. Well, if you was a Hebrew, you could stand at the gate with your master and let him bore a awl or a hole in your ear and put a ring in it. That's what all you young people, listen to me. The Bible is absolutely against you having an awl or a ring in your nose, your lip, or anywhere else. The Bible's absolutely against that. It teaches against putting any mark or cutting in your flesh. Tattoos included. Right now, tattoos are very, very popular in this world. You can hardly drive down a main avenue without passing a tattoo shop today because it's a fad. But the Bible's against that. Marking your flesh up. God didn't make you that way. If he wanted you that way, he'd have made you with a big eagle or a skull or something like that on your, you know, on your skin. He didn't make you that way. And the only reason people do that is because they think that it's cool. They want to be noticed. You know, I want you to notice me. But after you get older, I don't know an old person, one, that's got a bunch of tattoos that don't hate them. They wish they could get rid of them. They wish they had never done it. But if you saw a Hebrew with a ring in his ear, it's because he made himself a slave to his master forever. And that's the only reason they could do it. And so, but that's what that scripture said. It said you could let your master put an awl in your ear, and you could become his slave forever. See, that word ever has an end. When that guy died, that ever ended. It wasn't eternal. He wouldn't be a slave in heaven after that. But it just forever, however long it lasted, however long his life lasted. And then there's some ever, forever, and ever in the Bible. It's, you know, until a certain time and even on to another time. You can... forever does have an end, and God's, by the way, his mercy. Did y'all know that when God sent Israel into Babylonian captivity, it was mercy? That was God's mercy. So a lot of times when we think of mercy, we're thinking of being not suffering any punishment or chastisement. It's just freedom, you know. Do whatever we want to because God's so merciful, He just lets us know. God's mercy is sometimes He's so merciful, He'll keep dealing with you. What's not merciful is God take His hand off of you, turn His back on you, and say, I don't want no more to do with you. But when He chastises you, now, you know, I don't have to dwell too much on the good side of this, do I? Because y'all know when you commit a sin and say, God, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. Zoop, kaploot, in a sea of forgetfulness went your sin. Now that's mercy. That's mercy. It goes in the sea of forgetfulness, but I've told you before, God didn't forget what caused you to commit that sin. He just will never bring that sin up against you in judgment again. Now that's mercy. That's a merciful God. He'll never bring it up and say, you're going to pay for this, for what you did. The individual sin are sins that you committed. But the nature of sin, God ain't forgetting that. He knows you've got to be reconciled to Him, and that nature has got to be done away with if you're ever going to get free from sin. And so God is going to keep dealing with you and trying to save you because of His love and mercy. And, you know, but I was saying downstairs, I was telling the people, I was using some examples. I used Tiger Woods as one example. I said he was the greatest golfer that ever hit the golf course. And they even said he had surpassed Jack Nicklaus and all the records had been set. And he was well on his way. And all of the big name sports manufacturers, Titleist golf clubs, Titleist golf balls, Nike shoes, Nike sports clothes, all the big sports names, the biggest sports names. Gatorade. And they all took him on, and he drew royalties for them using his name. But he had some things in the closet nobody knew about. He was an icon to the young people of this world. He was an icon as a leader, someone that people could look to as an example of someone that had achieved and reached success. But when his immorality was revealed, the world turned their thumbs down on him. The manufacturers that were running ads in his name turned their thumbs down, withdrew their ads. Believe it or not, when they sign those contracts, there's fine print in there that gives them a way to get out of it. He violated the fine print, and they withdrew their advertising and the millions of dollars that it was making him. The world turned down on him. You know what happened to him? He can't win a tournament. He can't win. What happened? He had just as much talent as he had before it was revealed. But he lost his confidence because he was no longer in the eyes of people what he thought he was or what he was pretending to be. And when the world got down on him, he lost confidence. And I was telling them, and therefore he can't win. He's taken new lessons. I mean, here's a guy that's the best golfer in the world. Now he starts taking lessons because he's trying to figure out, why can't I win again? You know, he's trying everything. He's working, staying up at night trying to win again. He finally won one tournament this year. I don't know how he's doing on the one. He ain't even playing most of them. One of them, he walked off, you know, said his leg was hurting him. But I'll tell you what was hurting him more than his leg. It was his confidence and his ego, his pride. Well, you know, I'm using this as an example, but what I'm telling you, you've got to have confidence in what God's done in your life. And I was using the NBA playoffs. You know, right now they're playing the Eastern and Western Conference Division playoffs. Miami and Boston, Miami Heat and Boston Celtics are playing the Eastern Conference playoff. Whoever wins that they'll be the Eastern Conference champions. And then San Antonio Spurs and Oklahoma City Thunder. They used to be Portland Trailblazers. And they moved their team to Oklahoma City and changed the name of it to Thunder. Seattle. All right, Brother John's helping me. That's right. All right. Yeah, Portland's still there. That's right. Seattle. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't follow basketball or hardly any of the sports, but when it comes to, you know, I just kind of keep up with who's leading in this thing. You know, I kind of keep up with the news of that, and I've been watching these playoffs. You can kind of learn something from the spirit of it all, but I don't have time to keep up with it all year. But anyway, I was just telling them downstairs, I said, you know, San Antonio won how many? 30 games in a row? 20 games in a row without losing a game. All the way through the playoffs, they didn't lose one game. I mean, they're just bam, bam, just knocking every opponent out. But Oklahoma City, I mean, if you'd watched them play Los Angeles Lakers, you know, I always like the guys that wins, you know. I like the ones that's tough. You know, I don't know them for Adams All Fox. But, you know, L.A. Lakers back when Shaq and Kobe, you know, was the big-time heroes. And now Shaq's gone, but now it's Kobe Bryant. Who was it before Kobe? Y'all remember him with Shaq when Shaq was a great in with L.A.? No, he was with the – he was – Magic, okay. Well, anyway, us don't get caught up with all these guys. I'm just trying to show you something. But the Los Angeles Lakers are tough. I mean, they've won, you know, they've won so many championships. And when they played Oklahoma City, I mean, they beat everybody right down to Oklahoma City. And it was between them to find out who was going to play the San Antonio Spurs to finish this deal for the Western Conference. And Oklahoma City Thunder, they played Los Angeles Lakers like they beat them like, I say, as a stepchild. They beat them like a drum. I mean, it was pitiful. Now I kind of like the Lakers. Right now I don't like Oklahoma City Thunder. They're like big bullies to me. You know, now they're probably just as good as any of the rest of them. But right now they just come in, you know, just like boom. They're just a bunch of young guys and. That's the deal. They're young. A lot of these other guys are old. Well, I said when they won the Lakers, and I knew they was going, and Spurs won, I said, well, the Spurs ain't going to have a chance against these guys. They went to San Antonio, and San Antonio beat them two games in a row. They stayed undefeated. I said, man, San Antonio's going to take this thing. Mama likes the San Antonio Spurs. She watches them Spurs. She can tell you about Pop, the coach, and what's the center? Duncan. Tim Duncan. He's been there so long, he's got gray-headed. He shaves it all off so nobody can see it. But anyway, he's one of the greatest basketball players of all time. But when they went there, I just thought there's no hope for San Antonio. They beat Oklahoma City Thunder in both games, just bam, bam. You thought, wow. You know, what I've been seeing with Oklahoma City was is that they didn't have no competition. I thought, man, San Antonio's going to take this thing. They played two games there because Oklahoma City had the best record, so they won the home team advantage so that they'd get to play the first games and the last ones at home, San Antonio. So they played in San Antonio the first two games. That's where they won. Then they went to Oklahoma City. And Sister Smith, she knows, you know, I'm not sure she knows you get 2 points when you make a basket. But did you know that? Do you know how they get 3 points? Kind of stumped her right there. Okay. Anyway. Anyhow. It's not when you make a basket and get a free throw. That's one way, but that wasn't what I was talking about. Anyway, when they went to Oklahoma City beat them. I mean, they took them to school. They made them look bad. The first night that they whipped them so bad, Michael texted me. I didn't even answer him. I thought, I know what you just want to rub it in because he knows I want San Antonio to win. I didn't answer his text. I thought, I don't need to hear about this right now. I'm mad and sick at San Antonio anyway. Anyway, I figured if he had something else, he'd call me or text me again, but he didn't. Anyway, he knew that the text was enough. Just a little sand in my wound. Anyway, the first night Thunder beat them. The first night they beat San Antonio. I know, but you texted me right after they got drilled. Anyway, they won again they won again last night. I mean, this is killing me because I'm having to stay up late at night to see all this. I mean, it's like midnight before they get this done. They went into overtime. The Miami and Boston went into overtime. I thought I never was going to get to go to bed. But I just wanted to see what's going to happen. But what I want to tell you is the reason Oklahoma City won and at home was because of them fans. I mean, every time they made a basket, 10,000 people, I don't know, maybe more, maybe 15 or 20,000, however many it was. They're all screaming and yelling, and they all got on the same color clothes that the basketball players got. They wore white. Everybody wore white. Just looked like a white sheet in the whole place. Here are them poor San Antonio Spurs, the only one dressed in black. You know, they look like little black sheep somewhere. And every time they made a basket, nobody did nothing. But when Oklahoma City made a basket, everybody was on their feet screaming and yelling. You didn't even have to watch a game. Just listen for the roar. When the roar went off, Oklahoma City made a basket, and if it got louder and louder, you knew they was taking them to school. You know, in other words, there's 10 or 15, 20 points ahead. I mean, one time there's nearly 30 points ahead in the first game. Why? What was the difference? Confidence. Those fans gave them players confidence. You get somebody screaming and yelling and rooting you on and praising you, you get to thinking you can do anything. And those guys, they just looked like me and shut their eyes and throw the ball up. They'd go through the hoop without even hitting the rim. Those guys tried everything. They'd throw it backwards any way they threw it in the basket. Because they believed it would go in there. San Antonio, they throw the ball at it. It didn't ever even touch the rim. I think they can't buy a basket. Sister Smith, I was down at the kennel working. She come down there and she said, I ain't watching the San Antonio Spurs no more. She said, every time I watch them, they get beat bad. She said, they're getting beat so bad right now, they ain't even fit to watch. I thought, well, I ain't going up there and watching it then. I lost my confidence in them. But if they get to winning down in San Antonio tomorrow night, when them fans in San Antonio go to screaming and hollering and rooting them on, and they get that spirit in them, what Sister Tally was trying to tell us today was, if we got to praising Him. If we got to lifting up the name of Jesus like those fans, you know, if we got behind what God's done in our life, you know, I thought, what would happen in a service, you know what I mean, if we all came in here and just lifted the roof with genuine praise. I mean, those fans are serious about it. I'm telling you right now, they're serious. They're not just playing. They're serious. But I just wonder what in the world would happen if we all came in here and just really begin to magnify the Lord. My Lord, what kind of service would we have? Anyway, your confidence in what God is doing in your life is very important. Now, let me say this. I understand that those what I'm telling you about those games is hype. You know, it's a hype. It won't last forever. The same fans that are screaming and hollering and praising those basketball players, if all they got to do is lose and they'll be down on them, you know, till next year. They'll lose their confidence in them if they don't win. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't just win. He's still winning. And you will win if you stay connected to Him. And so, let me read this in Ezekiel 7. I said he here concerning a vision. He's pronouncing judgment on Israel because they turned their back on him. They turned away from him. Verse 26 says, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and the counsel from the ancients. The word of God comes through a ministry. God calls a ministry and gives gifts of the ministry to give to the people. It's for the perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry is what the fivefold ministry is for. And you are to, you know, the word of God. For you to have a vision, you're going to have an understanding of God's word. That's what a vision is. And until the anointed word is God, when the anointed word of God goes out, that's when I'm saying anointed word, I'm saying the Spirit of God is quickening the words of truth, of understanding God's purpose and plan for you and I. And when you hear that and God touches your ears, He touches you. The Spirit of God quickens you to what you heard, and it begins to open your understanding and help you. Because God wants you to be a part. I said earlier, fools won't enter in, they won't err into this. But if you've got a heart that God can save, God will begin to touch you and lead you and guide you and reveal things to you. And it won't be because you just stumbled upon something. It'll be because God quickened you. His Spirit touched you. And you heard words of understanding of the Word of God that when preachers get up here behind this pulpit, sometimes they don't know what they're saying. They know what they're saying, but they don't know who they're talking to. But sometimes God designs or makes men talk on things that you as an individual need to hear. And you'll say, God talked to me today. and let me tell you something. If you don't have faith, confidence is converted to faith. If you don't have faith, you will not be successful in the things of God. But you've got to, you have to have faith. You have to believe. And it takes, and true faith is when God has touched you and quickened you by His Spirit with the Word of God that He caused you to hear. When He quickens that. And you know, God touched me. I heard something. It changed me. It had an effect upon me. And I can't get away from it. It keeps coming back to me. God's trying to save you. And, of course, this vision is, it never quits growing until you reach the fullness of it. And it's going to take a sevenfold light for us to have the fullness of it. So we have a great vision, but we don't have it in its fullness yet. Paul said he prayed for the church in Ephesus that they might know him in his fullness, that they might know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. You know, and I've said before, the length of our walk in God is determined by faith. You can't go beyond your faith. God has to increase your faith. You've got, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you've got to have, you have to have the Word of God imparted to you for you to go on in God. Make another step. Go, come up higher. Depth is humility. God can never lift you up until you humble down and realize you are a nobody. You are part of God's creation, but you're without Him, and therefore you're desolate. And there's just nothing you can become without God. He's the creator, and if you leave Him out of it, you may enjoy this life, but that's all you're going to get. You might enjoy His creation, but you're going to suffer a lot of repercussions of sin and ignorance of your Creator when you could have all that He has if you just fall down before Him and humble yourself. And so you become humble before Him. You have to get down. The depth. You'll never get a foundation in God until you get humble enough to become a little child. You have to get down low. You got to let God help you to see yourself and your need of God. When you do that, God will begin. He'll come into your life and He'll begin to build on that foundation of humility. See, that's where He becomes somebody in your life, and you realize I don't have anything without Him. I'm nothing without Him. Everything I've got, the air I breathe, He created it. Everything I have, it don't matter what you are, who you are. If you don't recognize God, you're a thief. That's just all there is to it. If you're not honoring God, recognize He's your creator, He's your source of life. And if you don't respond to His call that I created you for a purpose, I created you for the purpose of having you a part of my eternal family, but you are going to have to listen to me. You're going to have to humble yourself before you're going to take my instructions. You're going to have to get my understanding, or you'll never make it. That's why people in this world live and die and never know what they were doing here. They're just born. They live 60, 70 years if they're lucky, maybe 80, maybe longer, and die, and they never found God in that time. Sad. That's why if God touches you, you are highly blessed among men and women. God touches your life. If you can humble yourself enough. And then the breadth of this is it's knowledge and temperance and understanding. That's the breadth of it. God will give you first knowledge, but it's got to be worked in your life. You get that knowledge has got to be tempered. It's got to be it's got to become a part of your and that turns into understanding. But the tempered is experience. That's why I said when you come to God, and for you to get what you're getting in here, in your everyday life, and you young people, let me share a real gem of wisdom to you. Let me tell you about God. God will go, if you're His child, He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. You can make all kinds of mistakes and God will still be with you. He'll do everything in His power to save you. But let me tell you something. You can escape so much sorrow and pain and chastisement of God and punishment of God. Because if He loves you, the Bible said He chastises those whom He loves. And the unjust, they're His children, and He reserves them until the day of punishment. God will find a time that He can try to knock you down and get your attention. So you'll call on Him so He can come to you and get you back on the right track. And a lot of young people have this error in their mind. They think, I want to do this. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have what I want to have. When you begin to want a spouse, you girls that go with almost no length sometimes to get a spouse. There's all kinds of finagling that women can do. You know, that's how they put their daddies around their little finger. Because little girls learn how to twirl your hair, sit in your lap, and say sweet things and nothing's to your ear. Every little girl learns it. Dear God, I've studied y'all a little bit. I'm glad I'm a man. God knew not to make me a girl. He knew I couldn't handle it. Y'all got to overcome all that stuff. Let me give you the greatest secret in the world. If you can learn how to make Him your Savior, if you can learn how to do His will, if you can learn how to put Him first in your life, He will fix everything else for you. Sometimes young people don't believe that. They get tired. Their patience grows thin. And they can't be still and wait on the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you can learn how to wait on Him and let Him direct your steps, you'll escape so much pain and sorrow and you will reap great revenues of blessings. And He will bring everything into your life that He wants you to have. And it'll be better than all He can give you with all your mistakes. He can turn your mistakes into blessings. But there's a lot of suffering goes along with it. And it does rob you of some of what God wants you to have. Because you're not in the place He really wants you to have. But He can't fix that altogether. It takes Him time. It takes that you finally get into the place that you yield everything over to Him. And He can heal all your hurt and all your sorrows. But you'll be gray-headed and wrinkled-faced before He gets done, probably. So learn how to make Him your Savior. All the rest of it will come together for you. And you'll be happy. You will find peace. But mischief comes and rumors. You know, when God's not with you, there's where mischief, you get into mischief. And then rumors get started. Things happen. People begin to talk. And then they start looking for your vision, and all the mischief and the rumors is hindering you, and your vision begins to go away. And when that gets in among people, when God withdraws Himself from a people, even the prophets can't impart a vision. The priests don't have anything to help you with understanding. That's what happened to Israel. That's why God had to judge them like He did. So, what God is trying to work in our lives, it's so important that we respond to it. That, and then, to get this in your everyday life, it's got to get in your mind. It's got to get knowledge. I said the breadth is knowledge. Temperance is the experience of taking the Word of God and the things of God and living it in your everyday life and putting it into practice. You'll fall, you'll stumble, but you have to get back up and say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. And you got to ask God to help you in the areas you're failing in. But if you'll stay faithful to Him, He'll keep giving you the experiences you need that will open your understanding to His wisdom. See, and that's where the height comes from, is honor. See, and when you finally realize the importance of God's Word and understanding and His wisdom, and you begin to honor that. And when you begin to see how God was so merciful to you and what He did for you, and then you have to begin, this is where God starts working in your life, is when He's causing you to have mercy in the way of honor for everybody that's around you. If you love not God, if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how are you going to love God whom you've not seen? But if you can get a place where you can begin to honor everything that you can see God doing. I'm not talking about what you see people doing. But if you can see God working in their life. If you can see God has touched them some way. And you begin to honor that. And you begin to nurture that. You begin to encourage that. You can't encourage. You can't compromise with sin nature. But when you honor what's honorable, when you honor what God honors, and then when you honor God, see, when you begin to see what God's done in your life, you're never going to be able to be a father or mother in the kingdom of heaven until you can see what God's done for you and how important it is. And when you begin to lift up what God's doing in your life, your confidence or faith. I just want you to understand, confidence equates faith. And when your faith, what was the scripture Brother Battle was giving us in Hebrews? Faith is... what was that scripture he gave us in Hebrews 11? Yeah, God is. God is. And He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. you can't diligently seek Him unless you believe in Him. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't. I mean, your faith... And all these things, let me just tell you, you can't leave off of the length to get to the breadth. It all works together. Your faith has to increase while the breadth is increasing, and the depth, your humility, it just keeps increasing. I mean, the more you know about God, the more humble you'll become. The more you'll see your need of Him. And the more you'll recognize His greatness. Didn't you feel God today in that band song? Great is Thy faithfulness. My God, I could feel the Spirit of God in a covering come in here on that song. morning by morning. You know what that means? What happens in the morning? You wake up. Every time you awake to something new in God, new mercies. Every time God wakes you up to know more about Him, another load of His mercy comes into your life. Another recognition, another point of recognizing how merciful He's been to me. What all He's done in my life. How He's helped me. What would I be? I woke up this morning singing that song. Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I spend eternity? I'd be lost. How is it? In a world full of sorrow. My God, don't you see that every day? People lost in a world full of sorrow. But they could know Him. They could know Him as their Savior. They could have light. They could have awakenings to God. Oh, my. When we honor, when we learn how to honor what God's done in the Word of God, how magnificent it is, and how great a benefit there is in honoring what He's doing, what He's imparted, the understanding He's given us, the fullness of God. Those things have to continue to work until finally that look at that scripture in Ephesians. I think it's worth, many of you have seen it many times, but there's people here that hasn't maybe. In Ephesians 2, and he telling them, verse 16, he's telling them, I bow my knees. If you go back and read it, verse 14, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, this is by permission, saints, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, in the inner man. See, that's important that you understand that you must be born again. There's a Adamic nature in you, but if there's a nature of God, if you've been born again, there's an inner man. There's another nature. There's a nature of God that He imparts to you. And you're going to have to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You're going to have to grow up in another nature. Your mind agrees with the Adamic nature, the carnal nature. You've been raised up in a world that's carnal. If you don't know God, you can't be nothing but carnal. But when you're born of Him, He imparts His nature. You're born of His Spirit, and it dwells in you. Now you've got two natures. But it's so easy, and this is what I was telling you. It's hard to get your church life or your spiritual life converted over into your daily life, your everyday life. Just understand that. It's a struggle. It's a battle. You got to stay at it. You got to work at it. You gotta call on Him every day. You gotta tell Him, I know I need your help. I'm in a battle today with the flesh. Just forget about the devil. Too many people blame too much on him anyway. That's a crutch. Let me tell you something. There is no devil that can affect you except the one that's working in your mind. If you don't let him take control of your mind, he can't hurt you. Just forget that. You get control of you. You tell God, I need your help. I need you to help me today. I need the same help you gave your son Jesus when he went through his struggles and his temptations. You know, and he said, look, if I'm a child of God, he was up in the pinnacle of the temple. He looked down. He said, hey, there's scriptures. It says, if I dash my foot against a stone, he'd send a legion of angels to bear me up. He said, I'd just jump off here and see if that's right. But before he jumped, a scripture came to his mind, and the Spirit of God brought it to him, and it said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're carnal. That was carnal thinking that he was working in his mind. He had to bring it into subjection to faith. That I'm not to tempt God with things like that. I'm here to do his will. As long as I'm doing his will, he won't dash my foot against a stone. I got news for you. Jesus had jumped out of there and broke his neck probably. Now, it wouldn't have been no angels bore him up. That scripture meant, as long as you're doing my will, I'm going to protect you. There's nothing going to come against you. You get out of my will, I can't help you. You turn your back on me, I can't. You're going to suffer if you do. But, so, I didn't finish reading this, didn't I? I just got to the inner man. Your inner man. It's got to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will quicken the Word of God to you. And you'll get knowledge, temperance, and understanding. And you'll get honor. You'll learn how to honor that. You'll see how important it is. And when you get there, you'll finally begin to help others. So you can't help others without understanding. You can help them into all kinds of things that they shouldn't be helped into. But the understanding of God's Word is what we need. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, when God gets done with you, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be formed in His image because you've been born of His nature. And when He perfects that in you, you're going to be just like Him. Be like Jesus. Jesus was the image of His Father. God wants you to be the image of His Father, of Him. You're His child. And God is love. And for you to be rooted and grounded in love, you'll act just like God. Well, let me tell you something. Love forgives, but love chastises too. Don't ever think there's no balance. Don't ever think God won't chastise you. When you're going through adversity, ask God, what's going on? Sometimes we need to seek God more than we seek Him, I think. Sometimes I think you need to fast and pray and ask God to come into my mind, come into my understanding, show me and help me out of the situation I'm in. Sometimes we just ride the waves of trouble and they just, you know, we wind up in a bar ditch somewhere because we never did seek God. What I'm telling you, you got to understand the love of God is not everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. That's not God's love. If God loves you, He's going to give you good things, but He's also going to chastise you and correct you. Or He can't just let you go do whatever you want to do. You'll wind up in a bar ditch. You'll wind up in trouble. 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Everybody say in us. See, there's a power working in you if you'll let it work, if you'll respond to it. And so God is, let me just read a couple more verses. They didn't put these chapter breaks, you know, when it was written in here like this. So, but he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Then he said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. See, he's showing now, look, for you to have all this, you're going to have to know how to walk worthy of it. With all lowliness. See, he starts out with I started out telling you about the length, but I should have started telling you about the depth. Because the lowliness is what you got to have before you can even go, you can either take a step in length. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he starts you out, showing you how you got to walk humble before God. But oh, what a Savior! Hallelujah! What a great God we're serving today, saints. Ooh-wee, I've got a lot more to say, and I'd like to say it, but I don't want to wear out the saints of the Most High God. I realize that your attention span is just so much. When you get, you know, if God gets to helping you, well, a preacher can talk a long time when he's feeling God. But it doesn't mean the people that's listening are feeling the same thing altogether. There may be a few that can stay with him to the end. But if you just chew on what I've said so far, then tonight we're going to have a water baptism at the end of the service. And I'm sure there'll be more said about that. My Lord, just think about it. What a great thing it is when God calls you. When God puts his hand on you and calls you. Paul said to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You're called to serve him. God's hand touched you. And it requires repentance. It requires water baptism. You know what water baptism, the Bible says about it? It says it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It'll take this vision. It'll take understanding. It'll take the quickening of God's Spirit working in your life for you to get rid of the filth of the flesh. But you can get your conscience cleared from all your past sins, even the one you committed just a minute ago. You know, when you said that, preacher, I wished he'd hush. God forgives you for every sin. He'll never bring it up again against you. It's washed away, erased. You can't beat that, saints. You know, you go to bed at night with sin, a load of sin, and it's a miserable night. Of course, some people's conscience are so seared over that they can sleep all night good with a load of sin. But if God's dealing with you, you can't. When God gets after you and says, it's your time. It's your time. I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to make my purpose, my plan available to you. And I want you to make a profession. I want you to make a commitment to me. That's why he included water baptism. That there's something you can physically do that you can go back and say, there is where I made a commitment to God. It doesn't matter if it's your first commitment or if it's renewing your commitment. Sometimes you have to do your first works over. But it's an answer of a good conscience. If you don't have a good conscience, get in the water again. That's all you got to do to get your conscience clear. That's why we're having a baptism service tonight. You can come and you can be baptized in the water under repentance. It means that repentance means turning around and going the other way. And God put it as a public profession to help you. You know, so there's a time you can say, I made it public. Anybody that was there seen it. They were witnesses of it. That helps you. It helps you to realize that I made a commitment to God and I made it public. I didn't do it in secret to see if I could do it. I made up my mind. I'm going to serve God. And I wanted to make it public. And I can tell people, I got baptized yesterday. I got baptized last night. I got baptized last week. I'm serving God. I'm telling you, I've turned over a new leaf. Is that how they say it? I've turned around. I'm going another way. Jesus, when he came to John, when John was baptizing in the River Jordan, went down to be baptized. When John saw him, he saw that Spirit of God. He saw it descend on him like a dove. And the Lord had already talked to him and told him, he, the one who you see the Spirit descend on and land on him like a dove, that's the one that's the Messiah that you're preceding and that you're preaching about, that he's coming. When John saw that, he said, oh, my Lord, I need to be baptized of you. Because he was preaching, I indeed baptize you in water under repentance, but there cometh one after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There's another baptism besides water baptism. Holy Ghost baptism. It's not one and the same. It's a separate work of God. There's also a fire baptism. It'll purge you. If you keep serving God, there's a fiery baptism God will take you through. He'll take you through trials. He'll lead you into trials. The Bible said he drove. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Read it in the book of Luke. To be tempted of the devil 40 days and nights. God will lead you into temptation. Not to get you to fall, but to find out. Do you really have faith? Do you believe you can serve me? In troubles, in trials. I want to see what you got. If you really have the things I've given you. I want to know. I've got to know. You've got to know. More than God, he already knows. But you got to know. You've got to know God's imparted something to me. Hallelujah. One day I was riding in my van. By myself. Going through the worst trial I'd ever been in my life. And for the first time, it never entered my mind to backslide, to turn on God, and go back in the world. That's when I knew something has happened to me. I started singing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I started singing that, and while I was singing, I thought, my God, something has happened to me. I felt like angels were in that van with me. I had church that day riding down the highway. I thought, I really have decided. God really has got into my life and changed me. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, God, what a wonderful thing to make a commitment to him. So, you know, we're going to have a baptism service tonight to give an opportunity to those that they haven't been baptized, or if they have, and they, but you know, they feel like, you know, maybe they got cold in the Lord. I will never forget one night I was here, Brother Sister Leniger were here, and Sister Leniger came down off the pen and stood right there, and I walked up to her. Brother Leniger pushed me up there to pray for her. You know, I felt like a little shoe shine man fixing to wipe off the shoes of the queen. I walked up in front of her, and she looked at me and broke down into tears. She said, "Brother Smith, I just want to rededicate my life to the Lord." My God, that touched me. I thought, oh, God. She feels the need. That's what I'm telling you. The longer you serve Him, the greater He grows. The greater He is. The more you see your need for Him. And the more you want to humble yourself. That's another thing that water baptism does. It humbles you. Yeah. It humbles your pride. Yeah. That's a good way to kill it. Because that's what you're saying when you go down in the water. You're saying, I'm burying my old sinful life. When I come out of this water, I'm coming up in a newness of life to serve Him and to live for Him. And I'm going to live my life dedicated in every way I know how. I've made up my mind. I've counted the cost. And I must go on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. All right, if the ushers will come, we'll give you an opportunity to give the Lord your tithes and offerings. We need your help in that area. The business of the Lord's important. And I want you to be thinking. We need to take up some pledges maybe this week or by the end of next week. We've got a youth meeting coming, and we've got a lot of work to do. We've also got some work days we need to get started on. So we'll be talking about that in the next few services. And I know we also need those that need prayer today. Sister Crow's sister needs prayer. Sister Wilkins needs prayer. Sister Oates, his son, Kyle, God's dealing with him right now. Pray. God will keep helping him. He's fixing to get out of the army. He's a reject. He must be, you know, they discern something about him. He, you know, God's after him. And, you know, when Brother Don Patton, they kicked him out of the army, He went to speaking in tongues. They thought this guy's turned into a blithering idiot, Don Patton. They kicked him out. He come out of there saying, "Much obliged, Jesus, much obliged." They drafted him. He didn't want to be in anyway. Sister Elsie. All right. Sister Elsie's brother's got a heart attack, plus her children. She's been holding them up before God. Brother Fisher. All right. His cousin Amanda. Going to have brain surgery Wednesday. Francisco Jackson. Is he still here? There she is. Am I saying that right? Huh? Francisco? All right, who's your friend? Shane. Shay. We're glad y'all are here. It's good to have you today. I want you to come back every service, you hear me? Sister Bryant? Brother Bryant, sick. I said that jokingly, but I really meant it. Sister Fisher? All right. Her name? Ashley Page. Remember that urgent need. Brother Wallace and his wife. Nathan Smith's home, really sick with the flu. Brother and Sister McGowan's on vacation. Remember them? Natalie. All right. remember her. Yeah, Brother and Sister McGowan are suffering on an Alaskan cruise. Keep praying for them. We just want them to come back when they get done having fun. They deserve it. They need it. Brother Matt. Oh, my. Tiffany Vanderbaum in Wichita Assembly, our sister assembly. Remember them. Do we have that church up there? That should be up with the related ministers and churches. Is it on there? It's not added. Yes, the Wichita Church. All right. Let's all stand. Ask God to help us with these needs. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We love you today, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for receiving our petitions, dear God. Lift up here before you today. Meet these needs, oh, God. Touch Sister Crow's sister. Sister Wilkins, Lord, God, touch her and heal her. Help her, oh, God. Strengthen her. Tiffany Vanderbaum, that little child, God touch her. Sister Elsie's sister. Brother Fisher's cousin. Oh, Jesus. God, meet these needs. Dear Lord, dear Lord. Oh, God, Brother Bryant, touch him, Lord. Help us, oh, Lamb of God, to keep your hand on the McGowans while they're gone, Lord. Touch Nathan today. God, heal him of this condition in his body. All of these needs, Lord, we just lift them up before you. You're our shield. You're our buckler. You're our help in the time of need. You're our great physician, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise. We glorify you today. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us when we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, praise God. All right. May the Lord bless you. upstairs. The dinner's ready, I think, isn't it? Somebody find out for us if dinner's ready. Call them down there. Choir practice at 2 o'clock. How about, we have band practice today? I don't know where. Choir practice at 2. Men's fellowship breakfast this next Saturday coming up at Mimi's at, how do we do, 8:30? 8:30 in the morning. Next Sunday's dinner day. While you seniors go ahead and make your way downstairs for dinner, and we'll get down there with you here in just a minute. What else we need to, the youth meeting is the 26th, Thursday through the 28th, Friday of July. Arrange your vacation around it. We need all the help we can get for our youth meeting. So we're also going to need some. Also, while we're waiting, I just want to give the seniors just a little bit of time to get downstairs. I need somebody to volunteer. I've been noticing, like today, there's grass all the way around the porch where, and we need some volunteers to kind of clean that up. Brother Mike Crafton, are you volunteering for that?
Yes.
All right. So that on Sunday mornings, we make sure the front porch looks good. And we even really probably ought to have somebody else volunteer. Probably ought to be a woman. To clean the front window glass in the foyer before Sunday morning service, maybe early before Bible study or even during Bible study or between the break. I wouldn't mind a man doing it, but I'm afraid it'd look all streaked, and you know how men are. They're not too good at stuff like that. But we really need somebody. Sometimes that glass doesn't look too good. Somebody would volunteer to do that, Sister Fisher. Thank you. And we'll maybe. Every once in a while, I'll ask somebody, how about a relief coming in and taking over for them a little while? All right. God bless you. See you downstairs. Let's ask God to bless the food, just in case we forgot that. Lord, bless our food and fellowship and time together. Oh, God, we pray. Amen. Bless the service tonight at 5 o'clock. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Amen, amen. All right.